So as I remind you every single year at this time, this is the year where we're all a little bit focused on, and should be focused on self-improvement, where we're confronted with where we are and where we aren't, and where we plan to be by this time this year as we started a new year, because last year we set some goals and set some resolutions, and we were committed for about 3 days or 3 weeks or 3 months. But anyway, so here we are thinking about some of those same old things, and that's good. This is the time of year where we're kind of confronted with where we are and where we aren't with our goals, what we need to start and stop, what we need to do more of and less of, what we need to eat more of and eat less of. It's the season where we ask, and again, this is a good thing. I'm not complaining. This is the season where we ask, what should I do about me? And how can I make myself better? How can I make myself stronger? How can I make myself healthier? How can I make my relationships better? How can I make myself smarter, wealthier? How do I make myself more successfuler? How do I make myself less lonely? How do I make my relationships richer? And you should address all of those things, whatever those might be. You should get that degree. You should break that habit. You should get out of debt. You should get out of that relationship. You should go ahead and buy a ring and propose, and, you know, quit messing around. So this is the year to do all of those things. Less work, maybe more family, or maybe more work and a little less Netflix. Okay, you got to figure that out. But as you think about this year, you should embrace all of those things and engage all of those things. And this is not a religious thing. This is just a human thing. And those, you know, this is that time of year where we're thinking about those things, and we get busy and we quit thinking about those things. But progress is a good thing. We were designed, we were created for progress. But as I did last year, I want to throw another question into the mix. And it's a different question than I threw into the mix last year, even though that was a really good question. And once again, this is not a religious question. It's not a Christian question. It's just a human question. But as we're going to see, if you're a Christian, or as we talk about around here, if you're a Jesus follower, this additional question has a specific answer directed at us. And we'll get to that in just a minute. If you're not a Christian, or you're not a Jesus follower, or maybe you used to be, my hunch is you may be more inclined to be if Christians that you knew embraced their assigned answer to this question. So you'll want to pay attention to this as well. In fact, my hunch is the Christians that you have respect for, because even if you're not a Christian, you know, it's easy to complain about the church and the hypocrites, and you're not wrong about that. But isn't it true? You know some Christians who are like the real deal. In fact, you might have even used that terminology, like, now he's the real deal or she's the real deal, you know? Well, the Christians that you have respect for are Christians who have taken this assignment who have taken it personally, and they've engaged with it. And it's really what sets them apart. And maybe from your perspective, as you're going to discover in the next few minutes, this is what really makes them respectable. So here it is. In addition to the question, what should I do about me, or what should you do about you? Here's something to consider for the next few minutes, maybe for the next few weeks. And maybe you're going to want to write this question down and put it on your mirror, because it may take a while for you to figure this one out. And it's so important. And the question is, what was I made for? What was I made for? In fact, I know this is a little cheesy, but I want us to all say this out loud, even if you're driving somewhere, or you're sitting by yourself, or you're in a living room with three people, and this is going to be awkward. But could we just, all of our churches all together, ready? What was I made for? Okay, now that you got that out of your system, one more time, but I want you to think about it this time. Ready? Come on. I know this is kind of deep. What was I made for? Now, to get us started, everybody knows what all of these things were made for. These were made not to take on a commercial flight. Did you know that? Have you seen the display at Hartsfield? They move it around from time to time, but all the things people have tried to take on the commercial flights, weed eaters, literally chainsaws, all kind of just leaf blowers. Why would you take a leaf blower? Anyway, so these are things not to be taken on a commercial flight, but specifically, the reason they're up here, all of these things were designed or created with a specific task in mind. They solve a problem, they address a need, they help something get done better and quicker than otherwise it would be done. So they were all created for something very, very specific. Here's my newest favorite, and this is going to be a distraction for some of you ladies for the rest of the sermon. Have you seen one of these? This is the women's bracelet connector. I bought Sandra one of these for Christmas, two of them actually. They came in a pack of two. They're so inexpensive. And you're going to want to buy one while I'm preaching, okay? I just want to say that. And don't give me, no, I'm taking notes. You're not taking notes. You're looking for one of these online, okay? This is the greatest thing. We should have all invented this a long time ago. It's amazing. This is for that bracelet where you need three hands to put it on, and one of the hands can't be attached to your arm in order to make it work. You attach one end of the bracelet there, and you hold it. Then you take the other end and bring it around, and boom. Yeah, you'd have that. How about that? Yeah, I know. There you go. That's right. It's Sandra, so she may come looking for it, but it's okay. It's not a big deal. It came in a pack of two. We're good. Yeah. So for those of you who want to know, see link in bio at my Amazon favorites, and you can. I don't have one of those. Okay. So here's the question, all right? What are we made for? We know what all these things are made for, but I really want you to think about this for the next few minutes. What about you? What were you made for? And here's the thing. It's hard to get there personally, but it's not so crazy when you think about other people you know, because you know some people who have discovered what they are made for. You know people who know, and you've seen them in their zone, and when they're in their zone doing what they're made for, you have thought, or you might have even said, wow, that's exactly what they were made for. They are doing their thing. That's what they were created to do. Speaking of Sandra, one of the things she was made for is to entertain guests in our home. She is so good at it. It is effortless. It is stressless. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Anybody who comes to our home and we're having guests, whether it's four people or 30 people, and it's just so stressless and amazing. And I'm a nerd. I'm like, okay, how many people are coming? Where are they all going to sit? Those chairs are too close together. Wait, you're doing all the cooking? You can't do all the cooking. Can't they bring some food? Can we cater part of this? And she's just like, it's just easy for her. She was just made for this. And she has assured me that I was made for cleaning up after the guests leave. That's what I was made for. And I'm actually pretty good at that. Okay, but here's the thing. When you find that thing, and it may be more than one thing, and some of you know what it is, and some of you don't. Some of you, you know, you got to figure this out. When you're doing that thing that you were made for, you experience this deep, deep sense of satisfaction. There's energy. There's a sense of purpose. You're not tired at the end. Other people would be tired, or they're shocked, or they're amazed, and it's like it gives you energy. It gives you life. And here's one of the reasons I'm talking about it. The more of that you do, whatever that is, you should look for opportunities to do even more, because it is critical to your well-being because of the way you were designed. It's critical to your happiness. In fact, you probably know that. It may be critical to your health. It may be critical to your mental health that you figure out what you were made for and make sure you're giving enough of your time and your energy to that, because it gives you energy and it allows you to experience time in a way that you don't experience any other way. And when you don't give attention to it, or you don't give enough attention to it, you pay for that. And I pay for that because of the way we were created, the way we were designed. We're discontent. We're frustrated. Sometimes there's a residual kind of anger that just sits there. We are no fun to be around. And then you know what we do? We start looking for a culprit. It's my boss. It's my job. It's my career. It's where we live. It's the weather. It's my spouse. It's my lack of a spouse. It's my fiance. It's the world. There's something. We got to find somebody to blame for the fact that there's a deep sense of discontent, because we're not doing enough of what we were designed and created to do. So, one more time. What were you made for? And do you know, do you have a suspicion of what it is? So, to tease it out a little bit more, I'm going to give you a clue. What you were made for is something you actually do. It's something that doesn't end with you, and it doesn't exclusively benefit you. Otherwise, you're like the Dead Sea. It's just all pouring in and nothing's going out. That's not what it is. It's something you do. It's something that doesn't exclusively benefit you. Author Daniel Pink, in his book that he wrote many years ago, Drive, our leadership team went through years ago, he summarizes it this way. And maybe this will help give you some handles as you think about this. He breaks it down into three words. He says it's a combination of three things. One is autonomy, which is the desire, you know, for us to control or impact impact or really just direct our own lives. We all want some sense of autonomy. It includes mastery, where there's an urge to make progress or get better at something specific and something that matters. So there's mastery. You're kind of owning this and getting better at this. And then on the other side, which is similar to mastery, is purpose. There's a yearning to do. There's a yearning to do what we do in the service of something larger than ourselves. Again, there's an outflow. It's not just for the benefit of you. So when you can find that something where all three of these come together, there's a sense of autonomy, you get to control it, a sense of mastery, you're getting better and better at it, and a sense of purpose, there's an outflow, it benefits somebody other than you. This is gold. This is health. This is peace. There's a sense of happiness there when you can figure out how to merge these three. And some of you have found a way to do this in your work. You spend most of your waking hours in an arena or in an environment where you're doing these things, and good for you. That's kind of rare. But for some of you, it may be a hobby. It may be a pastime. It may be substituting somewhere. It may be coaching. It may be mentoring. It may be something that you volunteer doing or something you do for your community. But whatever it is energizing and it is life-giving. So let me say this. If you're not a religious person, you're not a Christian person, you know, you put that in the rearview mirror, but, you know, somebody made you come to church today or they make you watch this because you're staying with them, you know, whatever it is. I'm so glad you are. And I just want to say this to you. This year, I encourage you to discover what you were made for. And perhaps you already know. And if you already know, please this year, don't neglect that. And here's why I don't want you to neglect it. It's not just about you. Because the world needs, and your family needs, and the community needs you to be engaged with the thing you were created to do. Because it makes your community and it makes your family better. It makes the world better and it makes you better. So don't neglect it. The world needs what you have to contribute. So find a way this year to lean into that as much as possible. Now, for those of us who consider ourselves Christians, or maybe better, those of us who are Jesus followers, as I said earlier, there's another layer to this. There's an additional layer to this. And both Jesus and the Apostle Paul talk about this. So for the next few minutes, I want to unpack something the Apostle Paul said that relates to this. And there's a few verses I'm going to go through, and then I'm going to go back to the verses before those verses. So I'll try to make this clear and try to make this simple. But this is so extraordinarily, extraordinarily important. So the Apostle Paul writes a letter to Christians living in first century Ephesus, very cosmopolitan town, mostly Gentile. So he's not writing to a religious audience in terms of Judaism or paganism. He's writing specifically to Christians, these Gentiles who have embraced Jesus as their savior, as their king. So they're called Christians. There's so much conflict. There's all kinds of tension. So he writes them this letter to encourage them and to sort of tease out what it looks like to be a Christian in a culture that was in those days pretty much anti-Christian. And here's what he says to them. And here's what he says to all of us. He says, for, we're jumping in the middle. He says, for we, those of us who are Jesus followers, we are God's handiwork. Poema is a little Greek term. He's not referring to the fact that God made us physically, that we're made in the image of God or our physical bodies. This isn't about physical body. This is something else. This term, in some other translations, it says workmanship. We are his workmanship. It refers to something that was created. It refers to something that was crafted, something very, very specific for a specific, and as we're going to see in a minute, a specific reason, like all these devices here. He goes on, he says this, for we are God's handiwork or God's workmanship, that God crafted us in Christ Jesus. Pause. Now, in the version of Christianity that I was raised in, and I'm so grateful for my heritage, I'm so grateful for being raised in church, and I've always loved church, never left, never rebelled, none of that. But the version of Christianity I was raised in, if I didn't know what the rest of this verse said and I had to guess, I would guess that this verse would end up, or he would finish out the thought this way. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to go to heaven when we die. Because that was kind of the synopsis of Christianity that I was raised in. That you're a sinner, you've fallen short of the glory of God, you ask Jesus to be your savior. When Jesus becomes your savior, you have a relationship with God, and when you die, you go to heaven. And that's kind of the whole ball of wax. In the meantime, do the best you can and try not to get in too much trouble. But if you do, it's okay because God forgives you. All of which is true. But what he actually wrote, the way he finishes this sentence, The reason it was neglected, I think, in the kind of church I was raised in, and maybe the kind of religion or church you were raised in, the reason it got neglected was because of the two verses that came before this verse. And the two verses that came before this verse got massive airplay. I mean, they were like central. In fact, when I read them to you, many of you can quote these verses or parts of these verses. You've heard it. And they should get massive airplay because they're so extraordinarily important. But in the world I grew up in, they overshadowed what Paul said next that we're going to tease out in just a minute. So here are the verses that precede these verses. Paul writes this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And we're like, yay, God, because this means the reason we can have a relationship with God is God has given it to us. It is a free gift. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And this grace and this salvation, this right relationship with God, this was the best part, is not from yourselves. In other words, you didn't manufacture this. You didn't work your way into it. You didn't do any way to earn it or deserve it. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift. The salvation, a right relationship with God, is a gift that God gives, not by, and Paul wants to make sure we got it clear, not by works, because that way nobody can boast. In other words, nobody gets to heaven and goes, "Well, of course I'm here. I mean, did you watch my life? I mean, like, I was amazing. I don't know why you're here, but I know why I'm here," because compared to, you know, it's like, no. Paul says, the salvation, the opportunity to have a relationship with God is a gift. Consequently, it levels the playing field. No matter how good or how bad you are, everybody gets in the same way. It's an invitation by God's grace and God's mercy. And as Christians, we celebrate that in our songs. We celebrate that in our sermons. It's what we teach our children, that if you'll put your faith in Jesus, God is giving you a right relationship with himself. It is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't behave your way into it. Better news, you can't sin your way out of it. You don't deserve it to get in. You don't sin to get out. It is a gift. So, of course, this big idea that the Apostle Paul, you know, scripts out so eloquently, of course, this gets massive airplay with Christians, and it should. But in the tradition I was raised in, one of the most important parts of this statement was the punctuation, the period. Boom. Period is in. Stop there. Good news, we don't work our way to heaven. It's a gift. The end, I'm in. Have a nice day. And honestly, we kind of stopped reading right there. But Paul didn't stop writing right there. Because stopping there, actually fuels, and for some of you wrestle with this, and one of the things that we talk about all the time here, stopping there fuels a very hyper-vertical version of Christianity. Me and God are good, and if me and God are good, that's all that matters. I'll try to be a good person, but me and God are good, that's all that matters. But this wasn't the end. Besides, in the Greek language, there's no punctuation. Not only does it not end with a period, it gets transitioned into the next two verses by a conjunction. You remember conjunctions that are connecting words. So he says, the good news is you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. You don't work your way into a good relationship with God. It is a gift. Then he says, for, because, hey, now that we got that all cleared up, let me tell you the purpose for all that. It's not just so that your eternity is secure. There's something to do. And then he gives us the application, which brings us to the verse that we started with. For we, all of us Christians, Jesus followers, we are God's handiwork, his workmanship. We are something that God has crafted and put together. And not only are we crafted and put together, we are put together in Christ Jesus. You ready for this? Not just for heaven when we die, but something for the here and now. Here it is. You're created in Christ Jesus to do. That you and I were saved by the grace of God in order to do something. Here's what I want you to hear. And the to-do part is something related to God's grace and mercy given to us in salvation. This is why he talks about it being in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is covenant language. That you're in a new covenant with God through the blood of Christ. And consequently, you are now, by nature of the fact that you're part of God's family, we are on mission with God to do something in his kingdom on planet Earth during our lifetime. And as we're going to discover, it's something specific. And it's related to this salvation by grace. He teases it out. He says, we're created in Christ Jesus to do good work, not be a good person. He's already covered that earlier in the book. This isn't about just being a good person or law-abiding citizen. That's assumed. It's more specific than that. In fact, it's the same terminology that Jesus uses. I mentioned that both Jesus and Paul teach this. It's the same terminology Jesus used when he said these famous words that I quote to you all the time. Jesus said to his audience in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light or your life, let your light shine in such a way that people see your, here it is, good works or good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus was saying, I want you, Jesus followers, those of you who are going to claim to be my followers, I want you to live your life in such a way that you are doing good things in such a way that people connect what you are doing with your faith in me. That your faith in me is not an excuse to stop doing. Your faith in me is why you do what you do. And I want you to find something to do in your life that connects your life, your visible, tangible life, with the fact that you are connected to your Father in heaven. Another way of saying it is this, that people would connect the dots between the life you live, how you spend your time and how you spend your money and how you prioritize, that people would see the life that you live and connect the dots between that and your faith and your Father in heaven. So this is others first. This isn't just about being a good person, good moral person, pay my taxes, stay out of trouble, don't say anything bad. No, it's more than that. This is the serve one another, submit to one another, carry one another's burdens, go the extra mile. It's that kind of stuff. It's the kind of things that when we get it right as a church, it sets us apart, not better than, it sets us apart. Because just as Christ Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. When we find a way to collectively and individually give our lives away in the name of Jesus, that is kingdom of God good now. And that's what we've all, every one of us has been called to. And the truth is, and I've been guilty of this, so I'm not pointing fingers. Some Christians, and I've been one of those, are so focused on salvation by faith alone, they leave the good works alone. And the result is a Santa Claus version of Christianity. The Santa Claus version of Christianity is this. You better be good for goodness sake. In other words, you just be good for goodness sake because God's watching you to see, are you being good? I'm being good. You just better be good for goodness sake because God's going to evaluate you based on your goodness. But being good without doing good, being good without doing good, ain't no good because it makes us good for nothing. Now that's extreme, but here's what I mean by that. If you are only good for yourself, it is not the good that Christ Jesus, our Lord, called us to because that is so unlike our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we are in Christ, we are doing Jesus Christ good on planet Earth. Because the good news of great joy as we celebrate every Christmas was for all people. It's why Jesus said, I want you to go into every nation and I want you to teach them specifically what I have taught you. And I want you to live your life in such a way that your light shines in such a way, your life shines in such a way that people don't just chalk you off as, oh, they're just really good citizens. He's like, no. You were created in Christ Jesus for something very specific that connects your life and your time to God's work in his kingdom in your lifetime on earth. Now, real quick, if you're not a religious person, not a Christian person, you again, you've met some of us, and I've been guilty of this. You have met some of us Christians who seemed like we were way more focused on judging others than doing for others. And I am so sorry. And I just want to go on record as saying to reflect our King, well, that is not what we were saved for. And that is not what we were created for. And that is not what we were made for. We were called and we were made to live our lives in such a way that people would sit up straight and take notice and say, I'm not sure I believe all that, but wow. And thank you. And we are better off because you're in the community. And we are better off because you're in our family. And we're better off that we get to work with someone like you. And we're better off because we get to know someone like you. And I don't understand that level of generosity. And I don't understand that kind of compassion. And I still don't get how you forgave her so quickly and you forgave him so quickly. But wow. And if that has not been your response to the Christians, you know, I've been there. It's because they weren't and aren't doing it right. But when you open the pages of scripture, it's why I say this to you all the time. When you follow Jesus, when you follow Jesus through the gospels and you see him live this out and then say to you and say to me in our generation, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me because you believe in me, but I want you to follow my example. If you want to know what God the Father is like, Jesus would say, watch me. And now I want you to figure out how to live your life in such a way that you find what you were made for and how it connects to the kingdom of God so that people understand what God is like by watching you. And that can happen. In fact, chances are, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because you met some people who understood this and were doing this. Then Paul goes on and he says, hey, regarding these good works that, you know, you were created to do, he says this, we're God's workmanship, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God, and this is amazing, which God prepared in advance, or another translation says that God prepared beforehand for us to do. Now, this is what I want you to think about for a minute. What if this is true? Just imagine for a moment. That God has prepared beforehand in light of your personality, your temperament, your season of life, your stage of life, where you live, whether you're single or married or divorced or whatever's going on in your life. What if God prepared ahead of time, beforehand, something specific for you to do that lines up with the way that you were created, that sets you up to be his workmanship in such a way that unique to you and maybe some other people like you, something gets actually to done because it's a to-do that allows you to uniquely be positioned to point people to your Father in heaven. That's kind of the sentiment behind this, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, each of us has a good works assignment. This is what you were made for in Christ. This is what you were created for. You were made or crafted to do kingdom of God good. Good that advances the kingdom of God on earth. Now, let me again be specific. If you're sitting in this room with me today, or you're sitting at a church anywhere in the country or anywhere in the world, the reason that church exists is because before you came along, probably, a group of people came together and they did kingdom of God good to make your church possible. They did kingdom of God giving. They did kingdom of God serving. They did kingdom of God volunteering. They did kingdom of God cleaning. They did kingdom, who knows what they did to create that building, to make sure that building was there for you. That's what I'm talking about. And they did other things, and they have other things they're good at, but they found their niche. They found their angle. They found a way to leverage who they were to advance the kingdom of God. If you were raised in church or grew up going to Sunday school, again, or grew up going to camps, you are the recipient of kingdom of God good. Christians who knew the more that they were made for. This past fall, if you participated in Be Rich, you gave or you served in Jesus' name, you gave or you served, you went and volunteered at one. Hey, that's kingdom of God good. You took your talent and you took your time and you found something you were good at in one of those environments, or you have the gift of giving, or you had extra money and you gave that money. That's kingdom of God good. That is doing the more that you were actually made for. Everybody around you or that you see walking the halls of any of our churches wearing a Wombaland t-shirt or an Inside Out t-shirt or a Transit t-shirt or a Upstreet t-shirt or a Living Room t-shirt or serves in one of our living room environments or a young adult environment where they serve or host a group in their home, that's kingdom of God good. And here's what I love about that. On Sundays when I walk around and I see those t-shirts, I always stop whoever's wearing our production team and say, I say, thank you, thank you. And I've told you this before, 100% of the time when I thank guest services for being out there or somebody who's serving with their children, 100% of the time, it happened this morning, they say to me, no, thank you for providing an opportunity for me to do this. And here's what they're saying. I found part of the more that I was made for. I'm in my zone. I don't walk away tired. I don't walk away empty. I walk away filled up because I found my more. And I want that, regardless if it's part of a local church or not, I want that for all of you. Because what if Paul's right? What if you really are God's handiwork, God's workmanship? What if that is part of your purpose? What if that is part of the purpose of your life and you haven't found it yet? Because if you haven't found it yet, that means there's something in this world that would make your life feel more purposeful, or to use another word, more meaningful. And do you know what makes a life meaningful? When it becomes a means to an end that isn't the thing. When you find a way to become a means to a kingdom of God end, you experience meaning and purpose. And Paul says, all of us have that somewhere. And if we don't know what it is, we got to find it. What if there's something you're supposed to do? You got to find it. Then you got to do it, right? Because you were made for more. Come on. You were made for more than simply being a law-abiding, polite Christian citizen. That is not enough. That is average. That's what everybody does. And not only are you missing out, but the world is missing out. And the church is missing out because you were made for so much more. So as we begin this year together, I just want to throw that question out for you to think about until you come up with an answer. You are the recipient of some people who were made for more and figured out what their more was. And I want you to participate as well, not simply for this generation, but maybe in some cases for the sake of the next generation. If you haven't found your more, your role, your assignment in the kingdom of God, I want you to start looking. I want you to try some things. And if that isn't your thing and it's like, well, that's not really my thing, then you keep looking. If somebody asks you to do something, well, just do it. If somebody asks you to participate in something, just like, well, I don't know if that's my thing, but okay, I'll try it. Or volunteer at something. Just try it. That may be your it, or that might lead to your it. Quick story from my life. So this is kind of how I ended up doing what I'm doing now. I was in college. I think I was a sophomore. I can't remember exactly. I was working at a plaque company. I was setting type, which I won't even try to explain that to you because it is so archaic, setting type to print on plaques. Okay, that was my job. And it was a good, you know, good paying job, not something I wanted to do the rest of my life. You know, I was living at home in the basement, you know, going to Georgia State University, stayed at home, you know, sort of paying my own way to some extent. And life was good. And a family in our church came to me and said, Andy, we have some friends that live in East Point. Now, if you don't live in the Atlanta area, this isn't going to make a lot of sense to say where I lived at the time was nowhere close to East Point. It was almost all the way across town. They said they want to host some high school students in their home and start a Bible study. And they're looking for somebody to lead it. And we thought that might be something you would want to do. And I thought, do you know me? I don't think that's something you, anyway. So they asked me and I couldn't quite get that out of my head. And I'm like, I don't know this family. I don't know that I've ever been to East Point. I don't know any of these kids. Count me in. I mean, really, it was that weird. And I did know this. I could play the guitar and I thought, well, at least I can sing some camp songs and then we'll tell some Bible stories. I mean, I don't know where this is gonna go. So I said, yeah. So I started going. I can't remember if it was Monday or Tuesday night. And I would drive way out there and get my guitar, sit on the piano stool and face the kids. There were about 20 kids. And there were 25. And then there were 30. And then there were 40. And then there were 50. And I would sing. We would sing. And I would get my Bible out. So at some point, this went on for months. It was a really, 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 really slow news day in East Point, apparently, because the newspaper heard about our Bible study and decided to send a journalist over to report on our Bible study. I mean, this was a long time ago. Anyway, not much going on. And they took a picture and they put it in the newspaper. So here it is. Here I am. I know, I was so cute. Here's the piano bench. There's my Bible. There's my guitar. There's all these kids crammed into a living room. And it has a little headline down there and has some names. My sister was actually there that night. And I would finish, and it was, I don't know, it was just, I'd just never done anything like this before. And I started looking forward to it. And then something amazing happened. Months into this, we couldn't meet in this home, and we had to meet in a different home. So I drove to the other home. All the, you know, the kids all showed up, did the same thing. And afterwards, we had some snacks. So I'm standing in the kitchen with the woman whose home we were in. Her name is Helen Hurd. And I'm standing in the kitchen, and Helen, I never met Helen before. She'd never been to this Bible study before, and she let all these kids come into her home. That's kingdom of God good right there. And she said, Andy, I remember I'm standing right in front of her refrigerator. She said, Andy, she said, you have a gift for communicating. Nobody ever told me that before. And then she said this. She said, those kids are listening to you. And then she said something. Okay, this isn't the quote. Those are almost exact quotes. And it's something along the lines of, you need to keep doing this. And I said, thank you. And that was kind of like the moment for me. Then fast forward a whole bunch of years. Okay, that's college. Then I go to graduate school for 4 years. Then I work for my dad for 10 years. Then we start North Point Community Church. So a whole bunch of years, a whole bunch of life goes by. One Sunday morning, I'm sitting right here in the front row. I'm at North Point Community Church today. I tap on the shoulder. I turn around. And she's a lady, an older lady now, says, do you remember me? I'm Helen Hurd. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And this is what came out of my mouth. I said, you're the one who called me into the ministry. And she started kind of laughing. I said, Helen, I said, no. And I recounted this conversation. She said, I remember you being in my home and I remember you teaching the Bible study and thinking you did a good job. I don't remember that conversation. I said, I will never forget it. So my point is this. If someone from East Point calls you, my point is, you don't know. I mean, we all think we know, but you don't know. And I don't want you to miss it. And I don't want your community to miss it. I don't want our church to miss you. I don't want the kingdom of God to have empty seats, because there were things that a bunch of us were created to do, specific to do, different than other people, but similar to other people. And somebody didn't show up, according to Paul, show up for their assignment in the kingdom of God, to fill a role, to make an impact, where there's some autonomy and there's over time some mastery, because I got better at this, right? And then there's impact and there's purpose. And of course, we would love to help. In fact, your church, wherever you attend church or hear it with me, your church is the best place to start, because the church really is the epicenter. It's the hub of God's activity on planet Earth, because Jesus said, I'm going to create my movement, my assembly, and it's going to go forever. And it's going to be my body. You're going to be my hands and my feet. So all that to say this, would you at least try some things? Would you be willing to just say yes to some invitations? But whatever you do, don't settle for simply being good. You're already good. Look at you all lined up in church and being so polite. You're daydreaming, but you're facing forward, you know. You're such good people, okay? Would you not settle for just being good? Because you were made for more than that. More is what we were made for. In some ways, it's the invitation of a lifetime to discover what we were made for as it relates to God's kingdom and God's plan on planet Earth. So I want you to take that question. I want you to think about it. And then at all of our churches, we're going to put up a QR code that you can scan this QR code and you'll find out what's going on in your local church and in this local church. Love for you to explore some of those things. Maybe explore something you've been asked to do that you said no to, but you're thinking, well, maybe I should try that. Choose an area that you might be most interested in. Give us a little information and we'll contact you, let you shadow, let you try some things. If you think, well, Andy, I don't know if we'd be good at that. You don't know. Andy, I don't think I'm interested in that. You don't know. Andy, I don't really like children. You haven't met the children yet. How you don't know that, okay, all right? They're gonna love you, okay? And children aren't my thing. How do you know, okay? Again, I just want you to be curious and I want you to explore and I want you to discover the more that you were made for. Last thing. This is always important. But in light of what we're about to engage in as a network of churches all over this city, this is more important than ever. In fact, it's so important. I'm going to every single one of our churches in the Atlanta area for a night of vision, a vision night like I talked about here a few minutes ago. It's that important. Then last thing, next week I start a brand new series called The Last Kingdom, because destiny is all. Some of you will get that. So I don't want you to miss that. So make sure you're here for that. Invite a friend. We'll see you then. And this week I want you to ask the question and begin to pray, God, what was I made for? And be open to whatever that answer might be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for Helen Hurd. Thank you for that brief exchange in her kitchen. And Father, I pray that a bunch of us would have those. I pray that we would listen, that we would be curious, that we would be proactive. We are busy people. Father, you know we only attract busy people to our churches. So we don't have extra time. But we don't want to miss out on what you have for us. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and give us the courage to step into whatever it might be, trusting you to lead us as we go. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here. We will see you next week. God bless.